Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 39 this evening. Ezekiel 39, as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that as you're turning there tonight, that the events of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 come into being after Israel has been reestablished in the land. And of course, we know that that occurred in 1948. After almost 2,000 years of not having a homeland, the Jews returned to Israel and a nation was born. Thus, the massive army that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 38 with Russia, as we looked at last time together, and her Muslim allies will descend upon Israel to destroy the Jews and seek again to remove them from their land. And the key to all this, of course, one might wonder, well, how do they get them to do that? Why do all these nations come down against Israel? What's the common denominator for those in the north and those from the South Africa area? What's the common denominator there? Can I suggest to you it's the Muslim faith? Okay, very clear. I wondered years ago what it would be. Now it's very clear to us. They're not all Arabs, but they're all Muslims. And listen, in their own scriptures, the Quran testifies of their hatred. We better wake up to this, of anyone who is not Muslim. And we need to love them. We need to pray for them. We need to share the gospel with those who are Muslims, because Jesus loves them. But we must be careful that we are not deceived into thinking that they're a people of peace. While there may be those who aren't all that familiar with their scriptures, just like there are people that go to church here every week that I realize are not familiar with the scriptures. If you ask them how they know Jesus is God, if you ask them, you know, anything about what they believe and why they believe what they believe, they haven't really studied. Kind of half-hearted, half-committed, kind of religious people. There are people in this church, there are people in many churches and religions that are in that place. But those who study the Quran, who are truly sold-out, committed Muslims, well, they read in Surah 9:5, it says, "Fight and slay the pagans, the infidels, wherever you find them, and seize them, and beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war." Now, believers, Muslims, take neither Jews nor Christians, it says, to be your friends in Surah 5, verse 51. It says, don't take Jews or Christians to be their friends. They are friends with one another. Whoever of you seeks their friendship shall become one of their number. And God does not guide those Jewish and Christian wrongdoers. That's their scriptures. The Quran 48:29. Those who follow Muhammad are merciless for the unbelievers, but kind to each other. Quran 60, verse 4. Enmity and hatred will reign between us until you believe in Allah alone. Quran verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 37 and through 39. Say to the unbelievers, if now they desist from unbelief, their past would be forgiven them. But if they persist, the punishment of those before them is already a matter of warning for them, and fight them on until there is no more tumult or oppression, and there prevail justice and faith in God altogether and everywhere. But if they cease, verily God to see all that they do, and fight them on until there is no more tumult or oppression, and there prevail justice and faith in God. But if they cease, let no hostility except those who practice oppression. Fight the unbelievers in your surroundings, and let them find harshness in you. You see, folks, those who are terrorists practice their faith. I mean, there's no question about it. There are those who are perhaps in the religion peace lovers. I can't deny that. But if they're really Quran believers, there's a hatred very straightforwardly laid out to the Christians and the Jews. Don't be deceived. And you see, it's that hatred towards the Jews that is heating things up in the Middle East right now. It's that battle that is brewing against the nation of Israel. The treaties that they have signed with these Muslim nations have not worked out. You see, they've given every effort. Russia signing treaties with these Muslim nations. There's no secret that Iran and Russia are kind of buddy-buddy. Although they may come out publicly and say things, there's not much they're doing to stop, to put a damper on their progress towards nuclear, they say, generating plants. But you see, the real reason they want nuclear power is they have a hatred, and that's no secret, towards Israel. And they want Israel. They want the warm water port. They want all the resources. Russia, as we read last time, is not going to willingly go into this battle, really. As she enters this battle here, as we see in chapter 39, we see that it's one that they're drawn into. God drawing them down into this battle. And as the battle is ensuing, when Russia and the nations come against Israel, it says, "And you, son of man, prophesy against God." The battle's in full swing. "And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, and the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bringing you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. And you shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and your troops and the peoples who are with you. And I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord." Now again, Ezekiel prophesying to the people of Israel, chapter 37, we see them brought back together, the bones take on muscle and life again. Chapter 38, we see this battle going on. Chapter 39 here, we see the outcome of this battle. I think it's important for us to understand tonight that we have enjoyed, amazingly, a period of nuclear stability that's lasted 50 plus years. That stability, based on a doctrine known as mutually assured destruction. You see, this was based on there being two superpowers, the United States and the Soviet Union, and these two nations, we have had a fairly equal balance of power. Both nations, of course, rational, not wanting to destroy each other, not a bunch of suicidal people. But folks, can I suggest to you tonight? That's no longer the case. I think you know that. You see, many nations have in their possession nuclear weapons. More than 11 third world countries have nuclear weapons, and that number continues to grow. Over 22 countries have or are developing intercontinental ballistic missiles. And 66 countries have the ability to launch surface skimming cruise missiles. We know the guy from Iran's been doing that recently, launching those things to see what he can do. And you know what? I don't know if you realize it or not, but the balance of power is not real stable any longer. We can't rest thinking that, well, people will be rational, logical. They don't want to wipe themselves out and wipe everybody else out in the process. Surely we can talk. So I shared last time together Robert Hunt at a private briefing at NATO headquarters in Brussels said a nuclear confrontation in the Middle East is not just likely, it's certain, it's just a matter of time. Robert Beard, the Assistant Secretary of Defense at the time, said at this same meeting in Brussels, when the Soviets were in power, we knew the procedures to put into place to prevent an accident. Today, we don't even know who has the button, and there's a power grab going on. They don't know even who has nuclear stuff. What happened to some of the stuff that Russia had? They're not sure where some of that stuff is. Here in Ezekiel 39, we see these nations who have come down to destroy the Jews for the purpose of taking back the land. And it truly does seem that God has placed the players in position. And in His time, and folks, I don't think the way things are heating up, every time, man, something happens over there, I'm going, whoa, is this it? And Jesus said, indeed, it would be that way, didn't He? Is this it? You know, a little skirmish breaks out there not long ago. You know, we had that little battle there from Lebanon they attacked, and we had that kind of thing. And you thought, oh, is this it? We have these little skirmishes here and there. Not yet. Jesus said in the last days it would be like birth pangs. Now you ladies know, you feel that. Is this it? Is this it? Oh, that's, whoa, that's a little more tense. Whoa, that was, yeah, hey. Wow. And you know, as you get closer to the date and the time of delivery, the intensity and the frequency of those episodes, you see, contractions increase. That's what we're seeing. You see, we're seeing the intensity. The battle with Lebanon they had recently, pretty radical. Launching missiles into Tel Aviv, you see, pretty radical. The intensity is getting cranked up. Syria's building in the Golan Heights area. Oh, they're saying they're not going to attack. But why are they putting so many weapons in place? Hamas building over in the Gaza Strip there. Taking over, man, and building. You see, it's something that you look and you realize, this is crazy. I mean, the things are all ready to go. The players are in place. You And in verse 3, it speaks of the bows and the arrows. Now, don't come to the conclusion that in this battle they're going to use literal bows and arrows to fight with. Not at all. You see, when the scriptures were translated into King James language or English back in 1611, they translated these words to fit the technology of the time. The writer's trying to describe, you know, what they saw back then that would take life and do damage, you see. And so bows and arrows, saw them as things that fly, you see. This Hebrew word could be translated very easily, launchers and missiles. Very easily translated. Which can mean a variety of technologies that we have to, I mean, we have so many of those kinds of things today that are set in place over there. Something else that doesn't come across in the New King James Version, but is very clear in the King James Version, is the amount of destruction that comes upon this massive army that comes down on Israel. Verse 2. In the King James, it says, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." What's going to happen when these nations come down? What he's saying here is 5/6 of their armies will be destroyed, leaving only 1/6 to survive. And thus, you see, Russia diminishes as a real threat. These Muslim nations suffer a tremendous setback. And guess who rises to power out of that? The European community will rise up as a world power with no one really to challenge them. What's the scene going to be like? Well, the carnage is so massive that the bodies of these soldiers of the Russian and Muslim armies there, upon their defeat by the nation of Israel, God ultimately. You can't fight against God and win. When will we ever learn that? There are so many bodies, so much carnage, that the birds of the air and the wild animals are there to devour them, and professionals come, it says here, to bury them. You see, we read here in verse 6, "And I will send fire on Magog and those who live securely in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." You see, God has a plan and a purpose behind this battle. He's accomplishing something through this victory that the children of Israel win as a result, you see, and that is that they may know that God is with them. Here we see not only the land of Magog and Russia being hit, but also the nations that have sided with her in the battle. And this could perhaps be speaking of some nuclear weapons that are being launched. It's very possible for the destruction is huge. Only 1/6 of the army left surviving. "Surely it is coming," verse 8 says, "and it shall be done," says the Lord. "This is a day of which I have spoken." You know, we read these things at times and we doubt them. I remember years ago reading this as a new Christian in 1972-73. And I was reading this stuff and I'm going, man, there's just a bunch of desert over there with like a bunch of kind of people riding on camels and like, you know, togas. And they're not really that together and they're not really that advanced in power. And how, God, I know that's what you said, but man, I can't for the life of me figure out how that's ever going to be a big deal over there. And here I am. And here you are. You see, it's coming, he's saying here in verse 8. It will be done the day which he has spoken of. We have heard of the Lord's return for years and years and years. There are those, perhaps some tonight in our midst, that just think, well, it's just going to continue on, you know, you Christians and Bible thumpers. And you get so used to it, some people even questioning, doubting. As the Lord was laying this out here, you see, they were questioning, doubting. And the Lord saying, hey, it's going to come. It's going to be done. Make no mistake about that. You see, in Numbers 23, verse 19, it's there that we read, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and he will not, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? Man, God's saying, listen, it's going to happen. These things are going to come to pass. Those that may doubt and question, those that may mock and laugh, those that put down the believer for believing what they believe and the behavior and living the life that they've chosen to live in Christ, those who would call us fools and foolish for buying into this Jesus stuff, buying into this prophecy stuff, buying into that there's a God who's going to judge, that there's a heaven and that there's a hell. Those that question and doubt whether we're in the last days, as they mock and laugh, as I've said many times, but it bears repeating, if they mock me and laugh at me as I share these things with them, I say, you are blessing me. What? When you mock me and laugh me because I tell it me because Jesus is coming back, man, you're blessing me and encouraging me. What do you mean? You're really flipped. You're more flipped than I thought. No, you know why? Because guess what? In the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what you're saying, isn't it? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's encouraging. Because that's what you're saying. And hey, here's the key. It goes on to say, for this they willfully forget. Has anybody ever shared Jesus with you before? Have you ever heard the gospel before? Has anybody ever said that we're in the last days and that Jesus is coming soon to you? Well, yeah. So you willfully forget. Wow. That's pretty heavy. That you know better. That you know who God is, that you know that Jesus died on the cross for you, that people have warned you and told you that the Lord is coming back, and you willfully ignore and forget the warnings. Listen, it says, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then existed and perished being flooded with water. They willfully forget the warnings. Hey, they willfully forget that, guess what? God created heavens and earth. How many quote unquote doctors and professors are continually, willfully trying to put away the idea that God created the heavens and the earth? It's just always an amazing thing to me. Just in the basic logic, and maybe I'm just so stupid that it's just, you know, it's the way it is. But if I told them that this building was made by an explosion in a pile of wood, and it blew up, and after 15 years of explosion after explosion, or one big explosion followed by many explosions and of several rays of light, and that it suddenly became what we have today. That's what they do. They'd lock me up. They'd say, you know, take this guy to Ward B. Hey, listen. This universe that we are living on, this planet that we are living on, these bodies that God has designed are far more complex than this building ever was on its most complex engineering day. And you're going to tell me it exploded? You see, it's just to me, and maybe, like I said, maybe I'm just stupid. It just doesn't make sense that there's a design without a designer, does it? We don't know anything else like that. Why are they so bent on coming up with something other than the idea of creation by God? The reason, students, college students, take note. They don't want you to think that you're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account for your life. They don't want someone else telling them what's right and what's wrong. They want to define their own terms. Oh, it's normal, isn't it? Come on, if you've ever had children, you know that. Those kids want to define their own terms. I know there's a rule here in the little bit, but you know, I shouldn't have to keep that rule. How come I have to keep the rules? You know, why should there be rules? Let's break up all the rules, Mom, Dad. Quit being so conservative. Quit being so restrictive. Why can't I eat all the cookies I want instead of the vegetables and meat and yucky stuff that I don't like? Why do I have to drink water? Why can't I live on Coca-Cola? An ice cream. Why are you so restrictive? Because I love you. And I know those things ultimately, though they're pleasurable presently, you see, have the propensity, the tendency to wipe you out health-wise, you see. God hasn't put rules. He hasn't given us the Ten Commands to make our life miserable. You see, the Ten Commands were given that we might have a goal and that we might have a life that's enjoyable. You see, there's right and there's wrong. The profs don't want to, well, they don't want to be that rigid, you see. And they want to set, man wants to set what's right and what's wrong. And of course, what men are doing this? Well, the most highly educated. Educated by who? Other men. It's like kids educating kids. Hey, this 2-year-old teaching that 2-year-old, but and while they can certainly teach them things, and they could develop a pool of knowledge, certainly, through experience, they can't really know or understand how the human brain works and how the economy and stock market works like you and me. You see, they're just 2-year-olds. In the same way, guess what, folks? Men, well, they have certain and they learn certain things. But let me just share with you that I don't care how many PhDs and how many DR degrees or whatever after their name. I don't care, you know, how many institutions they have a piece of paper from. The bottom line is are they God or not? They're not God. They want to be God. That's been the problem from the beginning. That's Satan's plan. Has God really said, don't listen to what God says? You see, they willfully forget. And we are living in a time where people willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. The earth standing out of the water. And then the flood came and was deluged by the water. And the world that existed perished, being flooded by the water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. In other words, God's saying, Peter here, it's going to happen again. Judgment is coming again. Just as it happened in Noah's day and the deluge of the water, by the same word that kept it from flooding and then brought the flood eventually, because people were perverse and living, you see, lives of all kinds of violent and sexual promiscuity and weirdness, you see, that brought God's judgment and destruction in the same way. In the same way, he's saying, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved not for water this time, but for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. God's not going to judge again by water. That's why we have a rainbow, a token of that promise. The next time judgment comes, it will come by fire. You see, Peter reminding us what he has done, God has done in the past, to assure us tonight that what he has said will happen in the future will also come to pass. Don't forget that. And those that willfully forget, listen, remind them of this passage of Scripture. Hey, are you forgetting willfully who made you? Who put this world here? In other words, you just want to believe what you want to believe. Don't confuse you with the facts. A lot of people like that. I just want to believe what I want to believe. Denying the Lord's return, denying judgment, of course, that's why they don't want to believe. Because they don't want to believe they're going to stand before God one day. So that way they continue to live in their perversity and sinfulness and saying, well, I'm never going to have to pay the consequences. Folks, to me, that's like getting the American Express for $10,000. You keep charging and charging and charging. Come on, let's go have fun. Come on, let's go have fun. Thinking that it's never going to come down. That you're never going to have to pay the consequences of that kind of just free, lavish spending. That's not reality, is it? Nor is it when it comes to the Lord. Then those, it says in verse 9, who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them. Here's another reason why I believe that this war with Magog and her allies will take place at the start of the tribulation and not at the end. Verse 9 tells us that the immense weapons that have been left, you see, of destruction from this massive defeat will be burned for 7 years. That would take us on in to the millennial kingdom, wouldn't it? I don't believe that's going to be happening for that reason. If this took place during Armageddon, it would extend into the millennial period. But if this is at the start of the tribulation, then that's 7 years. It's interesting. 7 years, burning the weapons for 7 years. Interesting thing. Because that means during the whole tribulation, they would be burning these weapons. Also, that's not the only reason. You try to fit these nations here in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 into the battle of Armageddon, which we will get to in Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 11. You find different nations. So I view these two wars as separate. I believe personally that Ezekiel 38 and 39 occur just prior to the tribulation period, while the Battle of Armageddon occurs at the end of the tribulation period. Now, I know there are those who disagree with me that are scholars and on. You know what? I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I just told you why I believe what I believe. That's all. I'm just telling you why I believe what I believe. And so you can, you know, you're free to believe otherwise, and you'll be straightened out eventually. But anyhow, now these weapons, you're saying, oh, you know, Pastor, I want to know, how are they going to burn these weapons? Because there's not too many weapons that are made of wood today or burnable material. And it's caused many to speculate that this is just symbolic and not literal. Well, you know, I don't know if it's necessary that it's something that, you know, is literal, although I believe personally that it's literal, and I believe that there are things that are being developed right now. The Russians are manufacturing weapons made out of wood, a product developed by Dutch scientists, and it's called Linno Stone. It's Linnostone. Write it down, pop it into Google, check it out. That's a great thing about today. You know what? You know, like you used to have to go, where do you get the materials for that? Just pop it into Google. Just take Linnostone and pop it into Google. It's something that is stronger than steel. It's very elastic when heated and molded, and it burns better than coal. And you know what? If that's what they're going to make these weapons out of, and it's interesting that Russia is developing that kind of a thing, you know, and working with the Dutch to make weapons out of that stuff, then, hey, quite possible. There are other possibilities that, you know, but listen, speculation is speculation. So I'm just throwing out a little speculation. This isn't thus saith the Lord. They're going to be made out of this stuff. Because just as everything else, you know what? There were certain things that we thought we'd actually have a literal mark on our hand or forehead. But you know what? Now, the way things are going, guess what, man? Things have evolved and changed. So you wondered how they were going to, enforce all this buying and selling. You know, you wouldn't be able to buy or sell without this. And now... I mean, how are they going to do that? And there was all kinds of strange ideas that people had. But now... living in the day we're living in? Well, you know, I mean, what makes more sense than that? Little chip, GPS thing, biochip. They're working on them. You know, powered by your body, that just an GPS thing that can find you. And I mean, it makes sense. Just scan it at the end of the register. I mean, come on. Just boom, right under. Wouldn't that be great? I'll tell you what, if I wasn't a Christian, I mean, it makes more sense than anything that we've done recently. I mean, how convenient. You'd know who everybody is, exactly. You got your medical records. Just think, if you were in a car wreck, they wouldn't have to look for your ID. They'd just find, you know, if you lost a hand, you still got your head. If you lost your head, they don't look for much, probably, at that point. But I mean, something there... That they, you know, you could find out exactly what your medical records are, where you're at, you know, your insurance card. You wouldn't have to go, hang on, let me pull out of my insurance card. You know, oh, wait, I only got one hand left in this accident. I need to pull it out with the other. Could you help me get that? You know, I mean, it just, boom, it's just there. And they have all your information. I mean, it's a really a great thing. You see, logically. But you see what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to worship the beast in order to buy into this thing, you see, eventually. Verse 11, it says, it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. The Jews here pick a place east of the Dead Sea in an area of Jordan, downwind, to bury all these bodies of the soldiers. And it goes on here and it says, for 7 months, the house of Israel, in verse 12, will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, the people of the land will be burying and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of the 7 months, they will make a search, and the search party will pass through the land. And when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will be Hamon, and thus they shall cleanse the land. On verse 14, tells us that burying these bodies will take place. It'll take them a long time to do this, 7 months. Now why? Well, Zechariah 14:12 may give us a clue to this. It says, and this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike against the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve and their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. That's a pretty nice picture, isn't it? I think we've seen a few movies like that recently, where the flesh just melts away and just the eyes and the sockets melt. You see, that's the scene that Zechariah is describing there. What that could be describing is a neutron bomb, a device that Israel has developed. And this bomb is designed to produce lethal neutrons, but with less blast and fire damage than regular nuclear bombs. You see, it's designed to wipe out people, but not structures. Makes it kind of clean. And they've designed this kind of a thing. They differ from conventional nuclear bombs because they emit a greater amount of radiation and cause little damage to buildings and other infrastructure. In the newspaper, and this little article that I just read here is in a newspaper, a London newspaper. It says the newspaper also reported that the neutron artillery shells have been tested and that the laser-guided rockets with neutron warheads are ready for use. The Sunday Times of London, 3/23/2000, quoted by the Jerusalem Post on March 27th. I always like to give my statistics so you guys know that I didn't make this stuff up out of the air. See, because sometimes Christians do that. They kind of say, well, this is what I heard happen. Well, who told you? Well, I don't know. But they have this. You see, quote your sources. Know your sources. This paper goes on in the same article to report that Israeli scientists have perfected a tactical neutron bomb that weighs less than 100 kilograms and can be carried by 2 soldiers. It's said to have a yield of 250 tons and could kill anyone within a radius of several hundred meters while leaving military vehicles largely intact. I find it interesting that here Ezekiel said some 2,600 years ago what the Sunday Times seems to depict there of London a few years ago. Just interesting. And that would appear to be the case because it says here that they hire professionals to bury these bodies. Why? Well, because if they are some kind of a limited nuclear kind of attack here, even low level, you can't touch them or you'll be contaminated. And so the professionals, they hire professional buriers. They put cones by the bodies. They're not to touch the bones, you see. Just to put a marker there. And the professionals will come along and bury them. We're going to have that done before we I think it's on the 16th. They're going to go over into this building. We got some of those old asbestos tile on the floor over there. So we have to hire these professionals with suits on, space suits and oxygen. They go in there and tear up the floor. Well, that's what's going to happen in that sense with these bodies. They're going to bury these bodies, these professionals. And as for you, son of man, verse 17, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come and gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. A great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink the blood. God inviting the birds to have a little bit of food here. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs and goats and bulls, all of them and fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat the fat until you're full and drink the blood until you're drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. Here we see the severity of the destruction that God brings to Magog. We're told of the bloody carnage and the birds and the wild animals gathered to feed upon it. The psalmist writes in Psalm 75 in verse 6, "For exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." It's talking about judgment. The wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they do grind completely. Don't think because God hasn't judged yet that he's not going to judge. Don't dabble with sin and play with it thinking that you're always going to get away with it, because, you know, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And God eventually, if you're his child, is going to take you out behind the woodshed. Stop it. If you're not his child and you're laughing and you're mocking, guess what? One day you will not be laughing. God takes no delight in that. He's calling you, and that's why you're here tonight. If you're one that has not yet given their lives to Christ, God loves you and he's laid out these things for you, giving you warning so that you'll never be able to say, "Well, I didn't know. I never heard." Because you can't anymore. You might have been able to before you came here tonight, but you can't anymore. Now you've been warned and you've heard. He goes on, "I will set my glory among the nations," verse 21. "All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity from their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them." You see, Israel went into captivity not because God couldn't save them or stop it, but because of their sin, their immorality, their refusal to repent and get right with God. That's why Babylon, you remember historically here, had taken them captive. Prophet after prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, sent to warn them, and they refused to listen, and judgment came. Today, even though the Jews are back in the land, even though they have been victorious in every war they have fought since they became a nation in 1948, even though they are surrounded by 80 million enemies, you know, on each side, except for the Mediterranean Sea side, they still exist as a nation. They have not been destroyed. Even the day after they became a nation in 1948, their enemies attacked them and tried to push them into the sea. But Israel was victorious, even though they were outnumbered and outgunned. We got to be getting that. You see, as you look around, you can see the hand of God upon these people. God brought them into that nation, back into that land. He's brought them back to life. But sadly to say, most of the nation of Israel feels that it's all happened to them because of their own efforts and their strength and their might and their intelligence and so on. Sound familiar? Many in this nation believe that's why we enjoy what we enjoy today. They have left God completely out of the picture, like we increasingly are leaving God completely out of the picture. But one day, they will see the return of the Lord, and they will give Him the glory that's due their name. They will humble themselves before the Lord, and He will lift them up. Here in verse 25, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness, reaping and sowing, in which they were unfaithful to me when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I've hallowed them in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." Here we see the complete restoration of Israel. Yes, God has physically raised up His people, but they're still dead spiritually. You see, they've struggled throughout history, and God has brought them back frequently. But they're still dead spiritually. Most of the nation believes that you can't know God or there is no God. How sad. But here, God says that He'll pour His Spirit out on them. When will this occur? Well, first of all, yes, the Jews are in the land once again, but they're going to be scattered once more. What? Yeah, they're going to be scattered. Not in this battle with Gog and Magog. They'll win that one. But you see, they're going to be scattered again. Matthew 24, verse 15 says, "Therefore," Jesus speaking, "when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in these days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Remember last week I told you that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews. He's going to make peace with the Muslims and the Europeans rather over there. And everything's going to be great in the Middle East. He's going to fix the economic woes that we're on the verge of right now, I believe. Some of the economic woes. It's going to be interesting to see what's going to happen. But He's going to work it all out, and He'll make peace, and He will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple, which is their longing. I believe the church by that time will be raptured when that begins to take place. And for 3.5 years in this tribulation period, guess what? Peace. Everything will be lovely and wonderful. And then in the middle of this tribulation, the children of Israel will go, "Oh man, this guy's great. Then in the middle of it, he's going to set up an image of himself to be worshipped in their temple. This is going to show his true colors. And it's then that they are going to run, you see, and flee into Petra. So again, they will leave their land and flee and hide out in the rock city of Petra, where God will protect them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Remember, as Jesus was lamenting over Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted you to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, what Jesus said, he meant. You see, because as the Jews flee in the middle of this tribulation period, they're hiding in Petra. It's there that they will call upon the Lord. It's there that they will call upon Jesus to forgive them of their sins, because they'll recognize this guy, this Antichrist, as a liar. It's there that God will pour His Spirit out upon them. You see, and things will change radically. And it's from there, you see, that ultimately that they will be ushered into the millennial period. We live in exciting times, folks. Times that are really amazing when it comes to fulfilling Bible prophecy. God isn't done with the nation of Israel. He's still working. He's got a plan. God isn't done with you and with me. He's still working. He's got a plan for the church. Until that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we are alive and remain or caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We ought to be those that are redeeming the time, because the days are evil, as the writer of Ephesians says. We are living in evil, wicked days. It's not a time to be kicking it. It's a time to be going for it. It's not a time to be compromising. It's a time to live a life of conviction and holiness. It's not a time to pull back and retreat. It's a time to pour it on and run the race to win. Let's just be in the race. Some people are like that. They go to these marathons and different things they have. And I know people, they don't even tend to win. They just go, and some just walking it to say, "Well, I was in, whatever race it is," and they get the t-shirt. They went with no intention of winning. That's why they lose. You see, you need to go with the intention of winning, because even if you don't win, listen, to know you've done your best and poured it on and gave it your best effort, man, that's what it's all about. And that's what it's all about in the life as a Christian. Not just to be a Christian, man, pour it on. God's called you to preach the gospel. He's called you to make disciples. This isn't a time to kind of lay back and get comfortable. If there was ever a time to get out there and tell people, this is the time. This is the day to shout the words of warning. Because I don't believe we have a lot of time left. And there are many who are not ready. Tonight, are you? If Christ came tonight, are you ready? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you have that hope of heaven? Because, you see, the thing that precedes, I believe, all these things we talked about tonight is the rapture of the church. For we're caught away to meet the Lord in the air. If that trumpet sounded tonight, are you ready to go? If you're not, don't leave here. Don't leave here wondering. Don't leave here thinking, well, you know, I know I need to. I know I should. But, you know, there are a few things I still have to do, you know. And there's a relationship that I don't want to give up, man. There's some stuff, you know, that I don't know if I could really change. And listen, stop it. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. You can be forgiven. You can have the hope of heaven. He can give you the power to change what you've not been able to change. How? Through a relationship with His Son. Put your faith and your trust in Him. If you haven't done that tonight, don't walk out of here without doing so. Let's pray.